a new joy, a new Bible, a new message, a new responsibility, and a new enabling. All in that wonderful rediscovery of the Lord Jesus. It was just as though he had risen out of the tomb into the scriptures and clothed himself with the written word until the written word came alive in him. And of course, this rediscovery of the Lord Jesus in this way by his disciples was calculated completely to revolutionize their lives as they suddenly began to grasp what God was at in sending his Son into this world, who died for us and rose again to live in us, that we might let him. Several years ago, I was privileged to take part in a students' conference in California, the briefing conference that is held annually at Forest Home. There, I shared the ministry with Dr. Bernard Ram. And I remember very distinctly on one occasion his enunciating three simple principles, which I found extremely helpful. Sometimes it's good in our consideration of spiritual truth to have a sort of hat stand to hang your hat on, a few pegs, just to clarify one's thinking. These were the three simple principles that he enunciated, and for which tonight I'm glad to give him credit. The first was this: the form of Scripture is the Word of God. The second, the character of the Word of God is gospel. And thirdly, the content of the gospel is Jesus Christ. The form of Scripture, the Word of God. The character of the Word of God, gospel. And the content of that gospel, Jesus Christ. And borrowing those three simple principles to give us tonight a structure upon which to work, I'd like to examine them slightly with you now. The form of Scripture is the Word of God. A word, of course, is a means of communication. It is by the use of words that I'm able now to convey to you, to communicate to you what is in my mind to your minds. A means of communication. And the Scripture in its form is a divine communication. It is what God has to say. And what God has to say is something that God wants you to know. And the Scripture in its entirety, from the beginning of Genesis to the last word of the revelation, in the total content of this divine revelation, is the Word of God. Not a Word of God. It does not even just contain the Word of God. It is a divine utterance in totality. It is something that God has said and something that God wants you and me to know. This is the form of Scripture. In the 12th chapter of Mark's Gospel, the Lord Jesus, verse 35, answered and said while he taught in the temple, "How say the scribes that Christ is the son of David? For David himself said, by the Holy Ghost. The Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool." The Lord Jesus here credits to the word of David a divine utterance. David himself said, by the Holy Ghost. He was simply the agency. He was simply a holy man of old who was moved by the Holy Ghost to make articulate something that God wanted to say and something that God wanted you and me to know. We've already referred to the first chapter of the book of Acts, Men and brethren, verse 16 says, Peter, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake. This is something that God said. He borrowed the humanity of a man called David to make it articulate. But what God communicated was communicated solely and only through the man. It is the communication that matters, and not the man. In the third chapter of the Epistle to the Hebrews, and the seventh verse, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation, in the wilderness. This is what the Holy Ghost had to say. I need hardly remind you, as we turn to the second epistle of Paul to Timothy, of his appreciation of the scriptures. Continue thou, verse 14 of the third chapter of 2 Timothy, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, the only scriptures that then were extant, the holy scriptures which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly, through and through furnished, given all that it takes unto all good works. This is the form of scripture. It is the word of God. It is something that God had to say. Turning to the second epistle of Peter, he describes in the 16th verse of the first chapter an ecstatic experience that had been his. We've not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. This voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. That was an exciting, exhilarating experience, something that Peter was never likely to forget. But he goes on to say in the 19th verse, exciting, wonderful, overwhelming as it may have been in the day that in the Mount we saw him transfigured before our eyes and had a foretaste of his coming glory. Wonderful, magnificent, startling, blinding as that vision may have been, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. Whereunto you do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. They were simply that agency through whom he, the Holy Ghost, God himself, made articulate what God wanted to say and what he wants you and me to know. And says Peter, this is the more sure word of prophecy. This is the word that never, never can be changed. My memory can trick me. My imagination can lead me into error. This is the word. Wonderfully as I may cherish the memory of that moment of transfiguration, I would not dare to place my doctrines upon the feeble, frail foundation of an experience of the past. I have the word of God, for the form of scripture is the word of God. You see, truth must never under any circumstance derive from our experiences. That is never safe. All experience, if it is to be legitimate, must inevitably derive from truth. And that is why we need the authoritative Word of God. And this is the form of Scripture. But if the form of Scripture is the Word of God, the character of the Word of God is gospel. In other words, if the Word of God, if the Scriptures are what God has had to say, something that God wants you and me to know, everything that God has said and what He wants you and me to know is good news. It's gospel. And the gospel is two-sided. The gospel is good news that God has given to you and to me that tells us in the first instance how to become a child of God. And in the second instance, the gospel, the good news, tells us how to be the child of God we have become. That's gospel. The gospel speaks first in redemption. Jesus died that we might become the sons of God. That is redemption. But Jesus Christ rose again from the dead that He might live in us and give to us the power by His indwelling presence to be what by His death we have become. That is regeneration. This is gospel. Did you understand? Did I say that too quickly? He died that you and I might be forgiven, that we might become. That is redemption. He rose again from the dead, that by His indwelling Holy Spirit He might inhabit our humanities today, as He first inhabited the humanities of those 120 men and women on the day of Pentecost. And they were endued with power from on high, that by His gracious presence through the Holy Ghost they might and we might today have the power to be in the process of living on earth on the way to heaven, what through His death we have been given the right to become. Redemption. Regeneration. You see, on the basis of redemption, we are justified. For imputed to Him in His sinlessness was our guilt, that there may be imputed to us now in our sinfulness His righteousness. Justified. Just as if I'd never sinned. Justification on the grounds of the redemptive act gives God the right to see me in Jesus. Sanctification, which is my being set apart for that intelligent purpose for which once created, now redeemed and spiritually regenerate. Sanctification gives the world the right to see Jesus in me. Justification gives God the right to see me in Jesus. Sanctification gives the world the right to see Jesus in me. Because you see, redemption puts a man into Christ. Regeneration puts Christ into a man. And it is Christ in the man that puts God back into the man. And it takes God to be the kind of man that God created man to be. Because it is God in a man alone who can exclusively be the origin of His own image. And of course, this is what God is at. In His salvation purpose, in the gospel. If you turn to the 8th chapter of the Epistle to the Romans, we can focus our attention for a moment upon what one might describe as the end product that God had in mind when He sent His dear Son into this world to accomplish salvation in all its fullness. One of the best known and most misunderstood and of all misquoted texts in the Bible, Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, That's as far as that verse, of course, is normally quoted. Put a period precisely there. And it isn't true. That isn't true. Because it's incomplete. We can use that part of the verse to cover a multitude of sins that are inexcusable. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. If my love for God is such that it makes me available to him to implement his divine purpose in terms of my redeemed humanity, then everything works together for good. I'm caught up into the eternal purpose of an eternal God, and I can say on earth today with Jesus, then the things concerning me have an end. And what is the end? He goes on to tell us in the next verse, verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. This is gospel. This is the purpose to which you and I have been called as the redeemed ones, reconciled to God through the shed blood of Jesus. We have been called to this end, to this purpose, that we might be conformed to the image of the one who was conformed to the image of his Father. For when the Lord Jesus Christ the Son was here on earth, he could say, and rightly so, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. He that hath seen me hath seen him that sent me. For in the sinlessness of my humanity, I am functioning for the purpose which I, as God with my Father and the Holy Spirit, created man. We created man to make an invisible God visible. We created man so that we, the unseen God, might communicate our character and our nature. And in the sinlessness of his humanity, the Lord Jesus, though never less than God, deliberately performed that function for which you and I as men were made. He communicated. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten, the unique Son, in the intimate presence of the Father, he hath declared him, brought him out into the open, placed him in a place where he could be seen. Says the Lord Jesus, in this my sinless humanity that the Father prepared for me that I might offer it back to him, I am communicating my Father to the world. And the purpose of God for you and for me is that we might be conformed to this, the image of the one who was conformed to the image of his Father. Tell me this, when you and I are conformed to the image of God's Son, who was conformed to the image of the Father, in whose likeness shall we be? Being in the likeness of Jesus, we shall be in the likeness of God. This is the end product. This is gospel. 1 John 3:10. I beg your pardon, just 1 John 3, verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called what we have become. What have we become? On the grounds of redemption. Sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and we are in the process of being what we were born again to become. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is, like him. And when I am like him, I am conformed to the image who was conformed to the one who was conformed to the image of his Father. He was God-like. And when I'm like him, I'll be like God. And when that happens, where will we have got to? We will have got way back into Genesis chapter 1. That's where you'll have got to. Said the Godhead, when man was created, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. So God created man in his own image. In the image, in the likeness of God, God-like, created him. Don't you see that when salvation has gone full cycle in its redemptive and regenerative work in the fallen sons of men, it restores man from likeness to likeness? This is gospel. And this is the character of the Word of God, which is the form of Scripture. It is to this end that the written word is given to us, and it is to this end that the living word has been given to us. That in the redemptive act that was accomplished by the death of Jesus upon the cross, there was a regenerative purpose. Giving to us by the presence of the living Lord within us the power to be what through his atoning death he gave us the right to become. But behind this regenerative purpose there is the consummating climax in the mind of God. Like him. A redemptive act, a regenerative purpose, a consummating climax. And man has been restored from likeness through the fall to likeness. And man is man again, functionally, as man created God to be, as God created man to be. Salvation. And all of that is gospel. All of it. From likeness to likeness. Everything that restores the fallen man to the restored image. All of that is gospel. There has been grave damage done in the evangelical church of Jesus Christ by this unwarranted distinction between what we please ourselves to call gospel meetings and devotional meetings. Everything that in the goodness of God I have been permitted to say to you in these days that we have been together is gospel. The gospel will never have fulfilled its mission until a man is restored into the likeness of the one who was in the likeness of the Father, Jesus. This is gospel. And to preach anything less than this is to be inadequate in your preaching of the gospel. You are not fully preaching the Word of God. This the Apostle Paul underlines as he writes in his epistle to the Colossians, speaking of his ministry. I am made, says he, verse 25 of the first chapter of the epistle to the Colossians, I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God which is given to me for you to fulfill the Word of God. What he really means, if it's accurately translated, is this, fully to preach. The Word of God, to allow the Word of God loose in all its fullness, even the mystery, verse 26, which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known. For this is something God has said, and this is something that having said it, God wants you and me to know, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is nothing more nor less than this, Christ himself, the living Son of God in you. The only hope, the only source, the only origin of glory. And glory there doesn't mean heaven one day when I die. Heaven isn't a destination. Glory isn't a destination. This glory is to be the communication through you in your redeemed humanity of the very nature and character and likeness of Jesus. That's glory. It's glory that is to be yours on earth on the way to heaven. And Christ in you is the only hope of that glory. He's the exclusive source of that glory. He himself must be the origin of that image. That's gospel. And this is the character of the Word of God. And the content of this good news, this redemptive and regenerative word that reaches its consummating climax in the man restored to the image of the God who made him, the content of this gospel is exclusively Jesus Christ. And that, of course, is why you cannot detach the written word of God as gospel from the living word of God as gospel. For both are gospel. And the one, the fulfillment of the other. Now turn with me, would you, to the third chapter of the Epistle to the Galatians. And let us apply these simple principles to this particular passage. And we shall find them utterly valid, as I have discovered them, to be valid again and again throughout the New Testament scriptures. In the first instance of chapter 3 and verse 8, it says, "The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached." The scripture preached. The scripture had something to say. Now, what is here meant by the scripture? The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, because whatever the scripture had to say, it was gospel. It was good news. That was the character of what the scripture preached. Saying, "In thee shall all nations be blessed, so then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham." Well, let us turn back to the relevant passage in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis, in the 12th chapter. Genesis chapter 12. "Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I," who's this speaking? God, the Lord, "I will make of thee a great nation. I, God, will bless thee. I, God, will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. I, God, will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." The scripture preaching. But the scripture is here totally identified with what God had to say. The scripture of Galatians 3 is the word of God of Genesis 12. God talking, God speaking, God communicating. And what God said and what God communicated through the scripture recorded for us now in the third of Galatians, as it is there cited, is gospel. For that is the character of what God had to say to Abraham in the promised blessing. It was good news. But what was the content of that gospel? Turning again in Galatians 3 to the 16th verse, we're left in absolutely no shadow of a doubt. Galatians 3:16, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds," plural as of many, as though it might have been the culture of a nation. But as of one, singular, "to thy seed," which is Christ. For if the form of scripture is the word of God, and if the character of that word is gospel, the content of that gospel is Jesus Christ. You are the children of the prophets, said Peter, Acts 3:25, and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him, the seed, to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. For the content of this gospel is Jesus, who died for us, redemption, to live in us, spiritual regeneration, and to share his life, and to allow him to be the origin of his own image, that we might be like him as he was like his father, is our moral obligation. It is simply to let him be what he is in us on the grounds of what he did for us. Because you see, we need what he did because of what we have done. Sins. And we need what he is because of what we are. Because what we do, sins, is the result of what we are. Sinners. So we need him, Jesus, the content of the good news in redemption and in spiritual regeneration. For it is only his life in us that gives us the power to be what his death for us gives us the right to become. And we will only become what we were born again to be in that day that we see him. As he is. Like him. The form of Scripture is the Word of God. The character of that Word is gospel, and the content of that gospel is Jesus Christ. But that gospel is redemptive on the one hand, and it is regenerative on the other hand. All right? Turn back to Galatians chapter 3. And in verse 13 we read this. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And as he died upon the cross there, nailed for your sake and mine, vicariously laying down his life, a ransom for many, we might cry excitedly, the seed, the promised seed. The seed of the woman who, being bruised of heel, will bruise the serpent's head. And knowing that because of his shed blood, we may have peace with God, boldness of access into the holiest of all by the blood of Jesus, redeemed, reconciled to a holy God, and made fit for heaven, we might imagine that we have received the blessing that God promised, in the seed of faithful Abraham to all generations and every family of the earth, that we would be wrong. When you have seen Jesus dying for your sins, when you have recognized that there he paid vicariously the price of your redemption, you haven't reached the blessing yet. You're only on the threshold. This is only the essential prerequisite. This is only the premise that God demands. But you haven't reached the blessing. That's made abundantly clear for us in the following verse. For if in the 13th verse of Galatians chapter 3 we are told that Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, the 14th verse goes on to tell us this, that it is that, to this end, as the means to this end, only that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. If he died for you, if God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him, remember this, it is only that on these grounds, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles through him because of what he's done, that ye might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. That's the blessing that God promised in Abraham through the seed, that you might receive the Holy Ghost, that you might be restored on the grounds of redemption to that relationship to God that will make it possible for him to re-inhabit your humanity, that will make it possible for the living, risen Lord Jesus in the person of his other self, the Holy Ghost, to clothe himself with you and add you as a living member to his corporate body, so that he may once more today in 1965 communicate the likeness of God through you to the world. Verse 13 is redemption. Verse 14 is spiritual regeneration. Verse 14, the receiving of the Holy Spirit, the other self of the Lord Jesus, his presence, the living Lord in you, whose life and fullness is credited to you in the person of the Holy Spirit. That's regeneration. And the one, redemption, is the means to the other. Are you quite sure that you have not confused these issues in your mind? As though they were one and the same thing. I believe that with all my heart, that in the moment a man or a woman is redeemed through the precious shed blood of Jesus, in that very instant of time, they are regenerate. I believe that no sooner has a man claimed redemption through the blood of Jesus than he is sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6. Ephesians 1, 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. In whom? The beloved, Jesus. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. There is the redemptive act. In a moment of time, I'm reconciled to God. I claim deliverance. I plead his name. And I'm acquitted for his dear sake. Accepted in the beloved. And God sees me in Jesus, clothed with his righteousness. But listen, verse 13 of the same chapter, of the first of the Ephesians, in whom you also trusted, verse 13, after that you heard the word of truth. What is the word of truth? The gospel. Because the character of God's word of truth is gospel. After that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, obeyed the truth, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, who is the earnest, guaranteed, down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, until Jesus comes back to take to himself in his own likeness that which he has bought unto the praise of his glory. Oh yes. I believe that in that moment of time, that as a boy of 12 at 8:45, Saturday night, 1927, in the silence of my heart, unknown to anybody save Jesus himself, I said, thank you for dying for me. Good shepherd, you laid down your life for the sheep. I'm one of the sheep you came to save. Please save me. I believe that in that moment of time, as I received Christ as my redeemer, I believe that for his dear sake, God in heaven blotted out my transgressions, and he said sweetly to my soul, I will remember your sins no more, for his dear sake who died for you. And in that moment I was sealed as the Holy Spirit came to presence himself within me and credit me by his presence with the life of Jesus. Regenerate on the grounds of redemption, but never confuse redemption for regeneration. Very often when you ask somebody, are you born again? What you are asking them, so far as their understanding of your question is concerned, is simply, are you converted? Have you received Jesus as your Savior? Do you know that your sins are forgiven? Are you on the way to heaven? But of course, that isn't the question. If I were to ask you, are you born again? I wouldn't be asking you, are your sins are forgiven? I would know that if you are born again, your sins are forgiven, because nobody was ever born again whose sins weren't forgiven. But what I would be asking you is this: are you enjoying at this moment the life of the Lord Jesus in you? Are you enjoying, have you entered into the good of all that for which he died? For he died for you to live in you. Are you born again? Has there been restored to your soul the life of God? Have you been raised from the dead? You see, the Holy Spirit is that co-equal member of the triune Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, by whom a man presents his humanity to God, and by whom God presents his deity to a man. This is the office of the Holy Spirit. There is absolutely no jealousy in the triunity of deity. In the infinite wisdom of God, it would appear that the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit have their several offices, and yet in total identity, in complete oneness of person, and yet in difference, in office, maybe in function, in personality. It bewilders and baffles us. But when the Lord Jesus received from the Father that sinless body that was born uninhabited by sin but only inhabited by God, that body was inhabited by the Father through the Spirit. And the Lord Jesus was full of the Holy Ghost. It means that in the sinlessness of his humanity, he presented himself, body, soul, and spirit, in the totality of his human personality, to the Father God through the Holy Ghost, by whom the Father gave himself to the Son as a man, as the Son as a man had given himself to the Father as God. And you see, all that God is available to the man who is available to all that God is. How available as a sinless, perfect man was Jesus to the Father as God? Totally. How available then as God was the Father to the Son, Jesus? Totally. That is why there was absolutely no margin of difference whatever between what Jesus did as a man and what the Father did as God. Every word of Jesus as a man was a divine utterance. Everything that Jesus did as a man was a divine act. Jesus could say in the sinlessness and perfection of his humanity and know that it was true, everything I say my Father says, everything I do my Father does, everything I am my Father is. He that hath seen me hath seen him that sent me. And the one by whom this identity was worked out in the daily business of being on earth for 33 years, what he had been born to become on the day of his birth in Bethlehem, was the Holy Spirit. For you see, the Lord Jesus, though never less than God at any time, the creator of the universes, the one who threw the stars into the dark corners of the night, who was in the beginning with God and was God and by whom all things were made, when he came into this world, came to demonstrate to you and to me the kind of man that he as God had created man to be. To communicate the nature and the character of his Father, to be like him. In his image, as man was created in the image of his creator. And the purpose of his perfection was that in his sinlessness, vicariously as a man, he might accept in his person all the full and awful consequences of your guilt and mine, that we might be restored on the grounds of that redemptive act through the spiritual regeneration, which was the purpose behind the redemptive act, to that relationship to him, that he might be in us the God in man, that the Father had been in him as God in him. And this is gospel. And that's why it takes Jesus, the content of that gospel, to be a Christian. Because it takes God to be a man, and Christ in the Christian puts God back into the man. And all that the Lord Jesus is available to you in the measure of your availability to him. In the measure in which you are prepared to let him be himself. The relationship of the Lord Jesus as a man to the Father was perfection. You and I on earth will never know this perfection of relationship. If it were so, we could be sinlessly perfect, and we never will be on earth, not till we see him. Then we shall be like him. That is why, although I have the right to rest in the fact of his indwelling presence, and as best as I know how, make myself available to him that he might be what he is in me, and so enable me to be what by his death I have been given the right to become, a child of God, even though I may gladly assume his presence and reckon with his presence, I must never at any time insist to the world that what I do is what he does. He had the right. You and I do not have that right. Because we know that our relationship to him is not 100% perfect. We know that our faith is not without failure. We are by faith to assume his presence. We are by faith to share his resurrection. But we will never insist that what I say, he says, what I do, he does. I will allow him alone, exclusively, to vindicate what he has said through me is his word. What he has done through me is his act. That is his prerogative, but never mine. Allow him to vindicate himself and never be tempted to vindicate yourself. This is the Christian life, and this is gospel. And why is the Apostle Paul writing these words to the Galatian church? Because they'd missed the point. Because they were living in pre-Pentecostal poverty instead of post-Pentecostal power. Because they knew the Jesus that was, and they looked for the Jesus who will be, and they were missing the Jesus who is, and living in a spiritual vacuum that reduced their Christianity to a ritual, that reduced their Christianity to an external pattern being rigidly imposed upon them, in a legalism that robbed them of that spontaneous expression of the indwelling life of Christ that makes every individual a unique original. And never a copy of anybody else. Turn back to the same chapter for our closing thoughts for tonight. The third chapter of the Epistle to the Galatians. Allow me to read from the beginning of that chapter, but in the words of the Amplified New Testament. And in these words we shall recognize the purpose for which he is writing these things, for which he is reminding them of the character of gospel, of which the content is Jesus. Galatians 3:1, O you poor and silly and thoughtless and unreflecting and senseless Galatians. That's the Amplified New Testament. Amplified may be, but not exaggerated. Let me ask you this one question, and the question that he poses is rhetorical. That is to say, he knows perfectly well that they are acquainted fully with the answer. Let me ask you this one question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit? And he goes to the very heart of the gospel, the presence of God within the believer, the life of Jesus restored to the soul of man. Did you receive the Holy Spirit as the result of obeying the law and doing its works, or was it by hearing the message of the gospel and believing it? So in the mind of the apostle, what was the purpose of the preaching of the gospel? What would be the consequence of receiving that gospel with the hearing of faith? The receiving of the Holy Spirit. Understood that redemption would be the essential prerequisite and premise of receiving the Holy Spirit, because Christ hath redeemed us, but the object of the preaching of the gospel is that dead men might be raised from the dead by the restoration of life to the dead. For life is the death of death. Did you receive the Holy Spirit as the result of obeying the law and doing its works, or was it by hearing the message of the gospel and believing? He knows they know the answer. He knows there came a day in their experience when, as self-confessed sinners, they humbly repented toward God and put their trust in Jesus and said, "Thank you, I'm one of the sinners, you died for me." Verse 3. Are you so foolish and so senseless and so silly? Having begun your new life spiritually, having come to life spiritually with the Holy Spirit, being now alive who were dead simply because God once more inhabits your humanity, are you now reaching perfection by dependence on the flesh, that old carnal, wicked, hostile principle within you that you had before ever you were regenerate and before ever you were redeemed? Foolish, senseless, unreflecting, silly Galatians. You've missed the point of all that for which the Savior died. He died for you to live in you. Let him! Instead, you pursue your way seeking to be perfected in the energy of the flesh as though redemption had never brought about regeneration. As though, as forgiven sinners and made fit for heaven, God had left you hopelessly, inadequately unfit for earth on the way to heaven. I wonder if I'm talking to some tonight who've made the same mistake. You can look back to the day you were redeemed. You can look back to the day your sins were forgiven, and you have given your testimony fervently and with genuine love and devotion to the Lord Jesus. As you have told others of the day that you knew the sweetness of sins forgiven, and yet, quite frankly, you've missed the point. You have confused the means for the end. You see, there is absolutely no conflict between the means and the end. But there is a conflict the moment you begin to confuse the means for the end. Jesus died, your sins being forgiven now on the grounds of that redemptive act as the means to this end, that you might receive his light by the presence of the Holy Spirit. No conflict there. A glorious consummation of God's restorative purpose in man to make man man again, as God intended man to be. And yet, though you can look back to the day of your redemption, quite frankly, you've never lived through Jesus. You haven't really known what it is to invoke his name and release his life, as you've stepped out, as it were, of every situation and said, "Lord Jesus, apart from what you are in me, I am nothing, I have nothing, I can do nothing. Thank you for the revelation you have given to me of my own inherent bankruptcy. Thank you for coming yourself to fill the vacuum that already and has always existed. Thank you that you in me are never less than big enough and never less than adequate for any situation that can ever arise at any time." You haven't learned to live in the hilarious expectancy of blessing that is no longer related to what you can do for Jesus, but now only related by what Jesus can do through you. You see, by way of simple illustration, it's as though you and I were born by nature as the fallen seed of a fallen Adam with an old, ancient, vintage Ford car in the garage, or garage, to interpret. Here it is with its tires stripped to ribbons, broken springs, battered bodywork, tattered upholstery, dirty plugs. And you honk and snoot around town with a rattle and a bang, and everybody knows you're around. That's how we were all born. Possessed of a nature rotten through and through that God rejects. He says, in your flesh dwells no good thing. But then on the day that you were born again by the Spirit of God, claiming redemption through the blood of Jesus, God put a brand new Cadillac alongside the old, ancient, vintage Ford. The new nature, the life of Jesus, the life of God in the soul of man. That's what happens. By the exceeding great and precious promises, we're made partakers of the divine nature. And yet, in spite of that fact, like the foolish, stupid, silly Galatians, though you've got a brand new Cadillac alongside in the garage, you still go out in the old tin Ford testifying to people of your brand new Cadillac. And you know what you'll be doing if you do that? I know exactly what you'll be doing. You'll be begging to God constantly for spares for the old Ford. You'll be saying, oh God, give me new tires. And God says, I won't do anything of the sort. Go out in the Cadillac. Dump it. Oh God, new plugs. Oh, you ought to know how dirty my plugs are. God said, I know just how dirty your plugs are. Dump it. And go out in the Cadillac. Oh God, my springs. Why don't you dump it? Why don't you dump it? I, all of that sin principle that could ever make of me, I am crucified with Christ. Dumped. Nevertheless, I live. The self that only Jesus can make of me. Not I, Christ. And the life that I live by faith, invoking his name, releasing his life. The life that I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me, who died for me and rose again to live in me. And in some small measure I've learned to let him. And now to me to live is Christ. Well, why not try the Cadillac? And maybe tomorrow we'll discover how to drive it. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord Jesus, your strength for my weakness. Your wealth for my poverty. Your righteousness for my rottenness. All that you are. In all that I am.
I can't have more. I need never enjoy less. Thank you for such a wonderful gospel. Thank you for being the content of that gospel. Thank you for that wonderful day when gospel will have been brought to its glorious consummation. In that climactic day when, seeing thee as thou art, I shall be like thee. But loving Lord, I don't want to wait till then. But day by day in my availability to thee, to know something of thine availability to me. I want to awaken again on the morrow, dear Lord, in such a way that by thy presence within me thou canst communicate thyself through me. I want my life's vocation simply to be this: to know thee and to make thee known. I thank you for the death you die, and I thank you now for the life you live, the life I share, and for your name's sake, Jesus, as good and as great as your name. Amen.